So James chapter 1, and I'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll jump over to chapter 3, and we'll read verses 13 through 18. So James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the risen Christ. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then flip over to chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, as James comes back to this theme of wisdom. James 3 and verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of God. May he write it on the tables of our hearts. So friends, do you desire to do the will of God? Our title today, How to Do God's Will, Get Wisdom. We want to consider today the posture with which we as followers of Jesus Christ ought to live in a fallen, broken, and sinful world. I imagine sometimes what it must have been like to be Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You didn't ever forget your car keys. You didn't forget your jacket. In fact, you didn't even forget your clothes. Think about what it must have been like to be in the Garden of Eden where there was no sin, where there was no corruption, where there was no violence, where there was no sorrow, where there was no pain. It must have been an amazing place to live. God created Adam and Eve in this state. We call this the state of innocence. They were able not to sin, but they were also able to sin. And in one of the great mysteries that I've had several people even this week talk to me. So, Pastor, where did evil come from? How did Adam and Eve sin if they didn't have to sin? It's a very profound, very deep, and a question that we need to reflect on often. But the fact is that Adam and Eve did sin, and they plunged the entire human race, indeed, as a result of the curse, the entire creation, into this state we call the fall. And now we exist in our natural state, in what our catechism calls a state of sin and misery. And it is through Christ that we are brought out of that state of sin and misery into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. And so today I address you as believers. And I say, how do you do the will of God? And my simple point today is that it takes tremendous wisdom to navigate all of the seasons of life in a fallen world and accomplish God's purposes in your life. We've been studying this week about Pilgrim's Progress, and Pilgrim says that one of the amazing things that he has learned over the course of his pilgrimage toward the celestial city is that God, despite the most valiant efforts of Satan, God continues to bring the fire of truth and the fire of love in the hearts of Christians. And think about all of the different ways, the myriad of false paths, of crooked roads, the wide and crooked roads that lead to destruction. Think of all the number of those that you can slip into as you travel through what is called the wilderness of this world. Friends, we need to see that, oh, there is great blessing for God's people, particularly as we live together and as we feed upon the means of grace, as we live in union and communion with Christ. But, oh, friends, do you not see that this world in its natural state is a wilderness? Do you not at times long for the second coming of Christ when finally, I always, when I think of this, I always remember watching, going through The Lord of the Rings and all 9.5 hours of that movie. And when finally, the king comes and finally everything is set aright, there's such a sense of relief after 9.5 hours. It's over. Well, no. But the king has come. The king has returned and has now been installed upon his throne. And everything is made right. Consider, friends, that we yet await a Savior from heaven. And He will finally put everything aright. And consider that until He comes, we live in the in-between. No longer are we what we once were, namely slaves to sin. But neither are we yet what we shall be, namely glorified. In perfect holiness, I think that the Protestant reformers were correct when they taught that this final state, the state of glory in which we live, we will not be able to sin. God will finally take from us all of the remnants, all of the effects of sin, and we will live with perfect holiness in the presence of God. But friends, until we get there, we live in a world where we need wisdom. And I'd like you to note in this passage today that James comes back multiple times to this theme of wisdom. James is a product of a pious Jewish culture. He has been trained. He probably read in his quiet time the book of Proverbs, which we studied the other day. He had heard the call to seek wisdom. Above all, the principal thing is to get wisdom. Think of James as a young man at a CY conference studying the book of Proverbs. It may have happened, except the CY conference part. Our conferences aren't that old. But isn't it cool that here as we see progressive revelation, now here is James, the physical brother of Christ, and he himself has been studying the same texts, some of the same texts that we've been studying this weekend. And friends, James understands that if you as a young person are going to navigate, if you as a follower of Christ are going to navigate this fallen, broken, sinful, deceptive world, you need wisdom. And he knows, as you and I know, that there are many people claiming to pontificate and exposit wisdom. What kind of wisdom? That's really where we go today. Get wisdom, and I want you to see today in our text that there is a certain kind of wisdom that you and I must lay hold of, that you and I must lay up in our hearts. And it's a wisdom, in a nutshell, that comes from above. Let's look at this passage together today. We begin in verses 13 and 14. Who among you is wise and understanding? Are you wise? Now, I would ask for a show of hands, but if you say, oh yes, yes, that's me, I'm wise. That may be an indication that you still have some things to learn. I think there's a reason that the Bible says one of the crowns of wisdom is gray hair. We need to remember that this world has an awful lot of stuff in it. And part of the way that you learn wisdom is by learning that you are not wise yet. Who among you is wise and understanding? You want to see the wise and understanding person? James says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Notice, first of all, that this involves doing the will of God. Let him show by his good behavior. This is not academic or theoretical knowledge in the gray matter between your ears. This is nothing less than doing the will of God in the world. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds. And then this fascinating phrase, in the gentleness of wisdom. The ESV says the meekness of wisdom. What is the gentleness or the meekness of wisdom? The person who is wise does not flaunt their wisdom. The person who is wise speaks out of this disposition of the heart that James describes here as gentleness. Would you say that you are a gentle person? Would you say that the group, the tribe you run with, is a gentle tribe or group? Would you say that your church is a gentle church? Friends, we need this wisdom. Point number one today is the manifestation of wisdom. The manifestation of wisdom is visible. It's visible in words that are spoken. It's visible in deeds that are done. And it is to be this gentleness of wisdom. What is it that's manifesting itself in your life? Simply, how are you living? Wisdom will result in a lifestyle that revolves around the source of wisdom. Now, the world has many sources of wisdom that it would delight to give you. Again, remember that words are often co-opted. One of the things we've seen this in our recent year and a half long presidential election. There were many words, if you were listening, that were co-opted by this group or that group. They were trying to control how you think by controlling the definitions of the words. And so not everything that is called wisdom is in fact wise. Not everything that is called spiritual is in fact from the Holy Spirit. We need to see that we live in a world where there is a cosmic battle that rages. And that's why James then proceeds to verse 14. It's the but. You ought to be showing this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, and so, that is by your arrogance, lie against the truth. Now, friends, we see that wisdom does not exist in a vacuum. Wisdom must be lived in the midst of a world where there is this cosmic battle that rages. Are you jealous? Do you have selfish ambition. Oh, we can mask this and we can set this up in very pious ways. Well, I'm an A-type personality. Okay? Do you have bitter jealousy? Do you have selfish ambition in your heart? Friends, look at what the Word of God says. If this is the kind of disposition you have, and we're all fallen creatures, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Arrogance is an exalted view of yourself. Well, look at me. Aren't I something? I'm on my way. Do not be arrogant, because if you operate in arrogance, you are living in opposition to the truth. Because the truth is that you are but dust. From dust you are, to dust you shall return. The truth is you are not the Creator, that it does not all revolve around you. I was fascinated as our four children came into this world, and I began to understand that when my children were born, they honestly believed that my wife and I were there for them. That they were the boss and we were the handmaidens. We were the slaves. Do my will. And if you don't, I will cry and I will make your life miserable. And I think they honestly believe that. Friends, do you see that arrogance is not something that you acquire from this life. It is something with which you are born. And we would all be God in various ways. And that's why we need wisdom. So look with me then at verse 15. Now, the Bible doesn't have air quotes, but I'm going to put air quotes here. Because I think that what he's talking about is the co-option of the word wisdom. So verse 15 says, this, air quote, wisdom is not that which comes down from above. Now he's introducing to us that there are, in fact, two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom that comes from above. The ESV Study Bible says that wisdom, that is the gift of God, reflects the purity of God Himself. Once again, in James, wisdom is linked to godliness, and God Himself is the source and fountainhead of true wisdom. So he's saying, now this, I know this is called wisdom. Think of all of the arrogant politicians. Think of all the arrogant high elites in our culture who say, oh yes, I am wise. And he's saying that's wisdom is not the kind of wisdom I'm talking about. So the second point this morning is that there are at least two kinds of wisdom in this world. And he begins by speaking of the wisdom that comes from below. This wisdom is not that which comes from above. And then he gives a list. And friends, this is a list that has sent shivers up and down my spine. This is a wisdom. There are three descriptors, three adjectives used to describe this wisdom. And this leads us to the third point, the fruits of earthly, air quotes, wisdom. The fruits of wisdom that comes from the world. The wisdom of the world is in opposition to true wisdom. And look at what this wisdom is described as. It is earthly. That is, it comes from below and it points us to things that are below. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That they began to worship and serve the created things rather than the Creator. That one of the things, one of the symptoms of earthly wisdom is that the Creator-creature distinction is broken down. And soon we're not even sure what we're worshiping. But we are all worshiping creatures, and we do wind up worshiping something. Notice that earthly wisdom fixes us within the world under the sun, within this natural world, and it refuses to allow us to address the issue of the origin of the material world, and it refuses to let us worship the Creator God. Second of all, notice that this, air quote, wisdom is natural. Now, friends, this is a marketing scheme right here. It's all natural. Oh, just do, if it feels good, do it. Just live naturally. We need natural foods. We need natural grocers. Isn't there a store by that name? Everything needs to be natural today, right? Because if it's natural, it's good. Friends, I beg to differ. The wisdom that is from below is natural. And James is operating out of a biblical worldview here that our natural condition is a condition of sin and misery. That when we are born, these beautiful little babies who are here with us today, these babies are born not godly. They are born natural. They are not born with an innate wisdom from the Holy Spirit. They are born as sons and daughters of Adam. We need to see that the, air quote, wisdom from below is natural. And that, friends, if you merely do what's natural, if you merely go with the flow in the fallen, broken world, you will probably be running down the wrong river. And that river is not the river of life. It is a river that leads to death. So this earthly wisdom this wisdom from below, the air quote wisdom, is earthly, it's natural. And finally, we see the full manifestation here of this so-called wisdom when James says it is demonic. Ultimately, the wisdom from below is nothing less than the lies and deceit of the snake that came into the Garden of Eden and deceived Adam and Eve and led them into sin. The wisdom that is from below sticks its fingers in its ears and says, "Nah, nah, 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 nah. There is no God. There is no God. You can be gods. Be whatever you want to be. Be all you can be." We need to see and we need to remember that we are God's creatures. That we are what God has made us to be. That He is the creator of the world. And friends, at the bottom of the barrel, either you receive and believe the creator-creature distinction, or you reject it. Either you are, if I could introduce some new vocabulary that's been very helpful to me in worldview studies, you are either a one-ist or a two-ist. A one-ist, also sometimes known as a monist, says ultimately everything is one. At the core and the root of reality, everything is one. And so you are part of the one. You are part of, and it all flows back to the one. And we're not really sure what the one is, but everything's connected to the one. Or, as a Christian, you acknowledge and receive and stand upon the creator-creature distinction. And you are, in worldview language, a twoist. A twoist says there is God and there is everything that God made. God is not what He made, and what He made is not God. There's God and there's everything that He has made. And friends, at the core and root of it all, this wisdom from below is onest. It is pressing you to say there is no ultimate God. There is no creator. We're all just connected by the mysterious bonds of oneness, so you are free to do whatever you desire. Friends, this is the lie of Satan. It's the voice of the snake in the garden once again. We need to see this for what it is. This finally leads us then today to verses 17 and 18 in the core of the text. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fourth point this morning is the fruits of heavenly wisdom. This is wisdom from God. This is wisdom. This is the wisdom that Proverbs is talking about again and again and again. I would remind you that as we progress in our sanctification, we need the reminders of wisdom. If you're not sure what else to read, this has been sort of a policy. Somebody encouraged me when I was young to do this. They said, Brad, if you're not sure, if you're opening your Bible and you have no idea what to read, your solid and sturdy backup is just figure out what day of the month it is and then go read that chapter in the book of Proverbs. There's one for each day of the month. And if you don't know, I hope you have a good plan for reading. But if you don't know what else to read, seek wisdom. Go to the book of wisdom. Go to Proverbs and seek it. Because this is the wisdom from above. This is the wisdom that comes forth from the mouth of God. This is the wisdom that will bring blessing to your life. The wisdom that is from above is pure. It's not tainted. It's peaceable. It doesn't create in you these delusions of grandeur that then set you on a collision course. If you believe that you are God, then you get to make your own rules. And so you go and you start to live by those rules until the Kansas City Police Department says otherwise. And then there's a conflict. No, you may not do that. But I want to. I'm discovering my inner godhood. Well, tough. Here's a ticket. You're under arrest. You have the right to remain silent. Friends, do you see that we do not live in a world that Satan tells us we live in? We live in God's world, and in God's world, all things are done decently and in order. You are not God. You are one of almost 7 billion human beings that inhabit this planet, and you need this wisdom from above if you're going to live together peacefully. Notice he uses then the same word that was used up in verse 13, that the wisdom from above is gentle. It is reasonable. The ESV says open to reason. It is able to be persuaded. It doesn't hold things with a blind dogmatism. It's constantly thinking and weighing and balancing. Well, there's this evidence for this wise position, but there's this evidence for this wise position. We ought to be reasonable people. Above all, we ought to be full of mercy and good fruits. I love the other one here, that he's unwavering and without hypocrisy. We've talked this week about the ups and downs of life, how naturally when we're young, we have these peaks and these valleys. And it seems that for many, those peaks and valleys are so radical that when you're at the top, you can't even remember. You're loopy. You're so happy. And then 2 days later, you're in the depths of despair, and it's up and down and back and forth. And God comes in and he gives us a wisdom that is unwavering. And the result, friends, is we're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. This is unwavering wisdom. And instead of those wild vacillations, now we begin to be steady. And it doesn't happen overnight, but over time, those waves stop and we begin to learn what it means to live a principled life of integrity to the glory of God. Oh, friends, may God bless us by giving us this sort of wisdom that is unwavering, that is without hypocrisy, that we might be involved not in the furtherance of conflict in the world, but that we might be among those who sow peace in peace, who bring the gospel of righteousness to those who would hear. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the call to get wisdom. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to discern not what true wisdom is. And Lord, help us to find this wisdom that is from above. We thank you, O Lord, as the apostles say, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We pray, O Father, that you would help us who are part of a new and rising generation to not be deceived by the voices of false prophets who promise us blessing and happiness if we simply abandon the Christian faith and we adopt the wisdom that is from below. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to persevere. We pray that you would help us to be faithful. We pray that you would help us to do this principal thing, that is, to get wisdom, that the fear of the Lord, the fear of Jehovah, is the beginning of wisdom. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to lay up this treasure in our hearts. We pray that you would help us to practice it in our lives, to not merely know the will of God, but to do the will of God in all things. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, selection A. And we'll sing stanza 1, and then let's jump down to stanza 4, and we'll sing stanzas 4 through 7. So 147A, stanzas 1 and 4 through 7. Let's rise to sing.
Sing hallelujah.
Receive the blessing of your King upon you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit abide with each of you now and forever. Amen. And let's conclude by singing as a doxology Psalm 72, selection E. Psalm 72, E.
You will save the needy when they call, save the poor and those who have no help. He has pity on the poor and weak, and he saves the lives of those in need from oppression. The Lord redeems their life and buys them back, and oppression. In His sight. bless.